for instruction in the Bible. Some of them are to just to teach and to instruct us. Others are reminders, things we already know, and as Christians we read that and we go, yeah, we know that, but or maybe we need to be reminded of that because it gets kind of put on the back burner of our lives. We do know this, that all Scripture is profitable. All of the Scripture that God has given us is there to strengthen, encourage, bring conviction, move us in the direction that God would have us to go. And of course, James is a part of that. And he has some, he has a way with words. Let's put it that way. And we're going to see that today. And we're going to see how relevant that statement is, having a way with words, because that is what he talks about. The message this morning is taming the tongue. Easier said than done, as James will also let us know. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 3, where James kind of switches gears as he moves into another topic that he wants his listeners to be aware of and to just hear him out on. And so he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And so James is encouraging those he's writing to be careful that we're not all seeking to be teachers. And the reason he says is because there's going to be stricter judgment. You know, teaching has great responsibility attached to it. There may be many who want to teach, but not all should teach. The main element in teaching, of course, is communication. But it's not just communicating, especially where James is coming from as he's talking about being teachers. He's not talking about being, you know, school teachers or teachers of a trade or a craft. Teaching may be the transmitting of facts. That's what school teachers do. Their essential goal is to give information in the way of facts to students so that they can learn from history or science or chemistry or mathematics, whatever that subject is that they're teaching, and they're communicating facts so that you can get those facts as a part of who you are. That's a way to teach. Another is to just inform people. Museum guides do this. They're teachers in a sense that they're teaching you the history of the particular exhibit that you're participating in so that they can give you that background and you can get a better understanding of the exhibit you're looking at. But in the sense that James is talking about, it's much greater than that. James is speaking about proclaiming truth that has eternal consequences, or truth that has consequences in the here and now, which are extremely important. And that's what he's going to be talking about. But he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will face a stricter judgment. And that's the reason, really, that there's going to be stricter judgment, is because there is this truth that's being conveyed and the eternal aspect of that truth that's going to be conveyed. And if you've studied or you've had your ear to the ground for any length of time as a Christian, you know that there are what we call aberrant teachings, there are heretical teachings, the false doctrines, there are those who would teach things that are off base and can lead people astray. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. They could come looking like they are innocent. Some believe that passage means there are wolves who are wearing the clothing of sheep. In other words, the shepherd would wear wool clothing because he had sheep and he would use that for his clothing. And so you could come as a teacher wearing clothing that looks like you're a shepherd, but you're not. You're actually a wolf. You're seeking to devour and to destroy. And sometimes it's hard to decipher that. People can look so right on and be so far off base. And yet you can't even tell because they're so good at manipulating what they're teaching. And so he says there's going to be judgment, stricter judgment. So there's going to be judgment for all. The Bible's clear on that. We're all going to go through judgment. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give account for the way that we've lived and for what we've done with the truth or the truths that God has brought to us into our lives and how we've responded to that. So we're all going to be in that place. But he says, and this is where we can see that there's going to be some different levels of judgment. You're going to have to stand stricter judgment if you're a teacher. And so it's a warning James is giving to say, look, be careful, because if you want to be and you aspire to teach and you're going to be communicating, you're going to be giving truth, know that you're also going to stand judgment. And that should bring, that should cause all of those who desire to be teachers to be sober and to be in prayer and to be thinking about the eternal ramifications, because that's what James is getting at. That judgment is an eternal judgment. What that means exactly, we don't really know all the details of the judgment. We believe there will be greater rewards given to some than to others. A loss of reward is how we look at it as Christians. This is not a judgment for damnation, condemnation, whether you're going to go to hell or go to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a strict judgment against the people of God for the position they've been in, the position of authority. And that is going to be, it's going to be strict. And it's because God wants his people to know truth. And so the teachers that are teaching the truth or teaching the word should be themselves fearing what they're doing to make sure that when they bring it forth, it is indeed truthful. But as James continues, he says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things." And it's interesting. James places himself into this position of stumbling. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And so, James, this portion of Scripture that he has been used to write is truly a life-giving text because of what James is saying here. If a person can master this one little area, he can master every other part. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Now, of course, this is related to teaching because that's what teachers do. They proclaim words. And if someone doesn't stumble in word, then they're a perfect man, he says. And that idea of perfect is not perfect like when we think of, oh, that's perfect, flawless. A perfect is the mature, the sense of being mature. And when you are mature, when you grow from a little child to a mature adult, the whole point of growing up and becoming an adult is that you're now able to control certain aspects that you weren't able to control as a child. And so kids throw temper tantrums. Well, hopefully adults have matured to the point to where they don't throw temper tantrums. But we can see and we could judge the maturity level of people by the way that they respond and the things they do. And what James is saying here is that you can tell the maturity of a person by the words they speak. And if they're stumbling and tripping in the way that they're speaking, they're not mature yet. But if you don't stumble in word, you're able also to bridle the whole body. And so this is a very important text that James gives us here. As he says, the person can master this one little part of their body, can master every other part of their body. It's an amazing thing. And I think everybody pretty much knows this without even reading James, because we all know the power that words have, don't we? Words are powerful. Just try to quickly reflect in your own life and think, has there ever been a moment in your life that you've been hurt by words? That somebody said something and man, oh, that hurt. It stung in such a way that you still feel the pain when you think about it now. It could have been many, many, many years ago. We used to hear the saying as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words can never hurt me, right? Never hurt me. Well, that's not true. Of course they can't. Words can hurt, and you know that if you have experienced that, you know the power. Even if they're false words, even if it's not true, somebody says something you know is not true, but you're hurt because you think, well, the fact that you even think that about me hurts. That's how you would feel about me. Or maybe on the other side, have you ever been empowered by words? Has anybody ever given you courage or strength, confidence because of something they said, and you've realized, man, if they didn't say that at this particular point in time, I don't know that I would have been able to get through that. I don't know that I would have been able to accomplish that. It's the power of words. You think of the statements, loose lips sink ships. Or we think of somebody and we say, man, when it comes to his words, he's a loose cannon. We expect leaders to be able to control their tongues, don't we? That's one thing we expect. Because leaders communicate. That's what they do. And they speak and they give speeches and they rally their troops or their constituents or their employees. That's what they're doing. And leaders, we expect them to be able to, or at least to show us that they have control of their tongue. This was an article I read just yesterday, actually, from with a political side to the article, but it says, words, 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 declared Hamlet to Polonius. Goes on, painters have a brush and an easel. A stonemason deploys a trowel, and a politician wields words. Words are a politician's tool. They live by them and they die by them. For without words, there are no ideas, no motivation, no proposals, no calls to action, no persuasion. And so we do expect politicians to control their words, don't we? It's just a given. And what we can see is how powerful that is, even in the very day that we're living. We see that words coming from the mouths of politicians have great ramifications. So James says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. He's a mature individual. In verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So just think of this. If you've ever been or seen or been close to or ridden a horse, you know the majesty of that creature, the power. And they're big and they're massive and they're strong and they're a majestic creature. And we pale in comparison when we think of their strength and we think of their ability and their power. We think of horsepower, right? That's what it was. You had one horse, you had one horsepower. If you had two horses pulling your carriage, you had two horsepower. And now we've got vehicles that we rate by horsepower. Oh, it's got 700 horsepower. That's like 700 horses all hooked to each other pulling your carriage. Pretty powerful. We think about the power of the horse, and yet what James says, he uses this illustration to try to convey his message, his point here about the power of words. That you could take a bit and put into a horse's mouth and you can control that entire strong creature. That's a powerful illustration. Just this little tiny thing controls this incredible beast. In verse 4, look also at ships. Although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So the captain wants to turn the ship, and all he does is turn that little handle. It's just a little tiny rudder. And really, when you look at a ship and you look at the size of the rudder that controls how that ship moves through the water, it's very small indeed compared to the size of that ship. It's an amazing thing. So in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And so another illustration. So he's talking about horses and their power, their ability to be controlled by this one little thing called a bit and a bridle. We've got a ship that's directed by a rudder. And we have a forest fire that's started by just one little spark many times. And it can burn down an entire forest, thousands of acres. Even so, he says, the tongue is a little member. So in verse 6, and what James is coming from, of course, is this, the negative side, the negative aspect of the power of the tongue. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. I mean, James has a way with words, doesn't he? And he speaks, and the words he speaks are powerful words. And the idea of this is that we are supposed to receive this as the Word of God, as it is. And so he's speaking about this little member, this tongue inside your mouth, just like the rudder on a ship or the bit in a horse's mouth or a little spark kindling a forest fire. You've got a tongue that has tremendous power. Just amazing how powerful the Word is. It's so powerful, as a matter of fact. That's how God depicts His own Son. He's the Word of God. He's the living Word. You can understand when you realize that He is the Word, that He's given us a Word. He's preserved that Word in what we call the Scripture, the Bible, so that we can learn from that Word. It's communication from God, His Word to us. Jesus is the living embodiment of that. And so He lives the Word out day by day, every day, living it perfectly. And this has been God's design, that the Word, that Word has power. And so it only makes sense that when it comes to our relationships with each other, and that's where James is really, his emphasis is, of course, within the body of Christ and the relationships that take place. And he's been talking about that in the relationship in the church. And we see the power that there is between us with communication, with words. So it only makes sense that God would use this. It seems to be what he designed from the beginning of time. And so it's amazing to me how powerful words are and how powerful they can be. You think about when we think of words on a piece of paper, they're just little squiggle lines that different groups and cultures of people have different symbols and write those little squiggles differently. But they're on a piece of paper, and yet when organized in such a way and put together and then committed to memory and then verbalized, they're powerful. And then when we take a couple of those little squiggles and we put them together and then we put an image or an idea behind it, then we coin them as being very powerful and negatively powerful words, and we call them, oh, those are four-letter words. I mean, think about it. They're just letters. Same thing as everything. Pull it right out of the alphabet. You put these four letters together and they become this incredibly powerful thing that if you speak them, people go, oh, I can't believe you said that. And we know that it's because of what's behind those squiggles and those letters. It's the image, it's the concept, the idea, the truth, or the lie that's being conveyed by them. It's an amazing thing too, how satisfying they can feel when they come out of our mouths, right? I mean, even in heated moments, especially in heated moments, when we say the things we know, when it's not heated, we shouldn't say, but our passions are inflamed, our anger is aroused, and we say those words. The reason we do it is because there's satisfaction. You say it and you feel good, and then, of course, if you're a Christian, you say it, and now you feel guilty because the Holy Spirit convicts us. And here we can go back to the beginning, which says we all stumble in many things. And so we could do that in word. And yet, I'm just saying, is with James, the power. I mean, they're just words, right? They're just words. But what does he say again? That these words coming out of this mouth, from this little thing called a tongue, he says, are set on fire by hell. Just think about history and mankind. Countless hundreds of millions of people have been put to death, have died, as a result of words. Because somebody gets in an argument, or somebody doesn't like someone else's policy, and so they verbalize that. And that policy then makes that other person enraged, or that other country's leaders enraged, and before you know it, you have a war. These wars sometimes have been world wars. It's really a lot of that stems from the words that are spoken. How many millions of marriages through the course of history, from the time of Adam and Eve, have been destroyed because of words. Words spoken, hurtful words that cut to the heart, that people are not able to get over in their relationship because of what was said. How many times success has been quenched because negative words, discouraging words have been said when somebody's maybe on the verge and they can do it. How many times we hear that, you know, there's a kid out there trying and he wants to just do his best and his dad's really encouraging him. He's trying to get him to do his best. And yet his father, because he can't and doesn't control his tongue and his words, because his son doesn't do as good as he should, he berates him in front of everybody else. And that kid reduced to being a loser. And as long as dad keeps rejecting his attempts, because they're not as successful as dad wants them to be, then he feels more and more rejected, and he feels more and more like a loser, and then he feels like he can never win anything. And he goes through the rest of his life as a result of the words that were conveyed by his dad to him that were discouraging. And then when we see the flip side, and we say how encouraged a kid can become. Because his dad says, hey, it's okay, don't worry. It's just one strikeout. You got another chance next time. You'll do it again, come on. And he pats him on the back, and the kid's, okay, I got another chance, I'll do it again. Friendships that have been ruined. Churches that have been divided, split in half, and multiple times, many times, because of words that have been spoken between congregants or from leadership to those in the church. And when you just stop and you imagine just for a moment all of that, put it all together, and there's much more, of course, and you can just imagine all of the wreckage from all of the years just because of words that have been spoken. And I think when James maybe is sitting there and thinking about this, and he's thinking about what has happened, he thinks about the power of words. He thinks about two words that were spoken that brought about the most serious of all events in all of the history of mankind. One word spoken twice by a crowd of people. Crucify! Crucify! James realizes the power of those words, because those words moved the leaders to say, okay, fine, whatever, it's up to you, crucify him. And then we can also think on the other side of the power of the words coming from Jesus himself as he's on the cross and he says, forgive them, Father, for they have no idea what they're doing. It's just words, right? No, it's what's behind the words. It's the message being conveyed behind those words. And so here's a people rejecting their Savior. Crucify. Crucify him. What's behind that? They can't stand him. They hate him. They've rejected their Savior. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. What's behind that? It's love and grace and mercy and stretching out his arm again to save. We think of the next thing that James says in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And it's so true when you think about it. Every single kind of creature, every beast, bird, reptile, creature, lions and elephants, killer whales, dolphins, sea creatures, alligators that are fierce looking. And all of these have been tamed and trained. And we go and we pay money to watch those who have trained them, because it's an amazing thing to see again all of that power in that beast. You see a lion and it's able in just one split second to destroy the trainer. But because the trainer has been skilled to train that lion, we are entertained by the fact of the power of the trainer, with a whip and a chair against the lion that is so powerful. And yet, this little 4-inch piece of flesh in the human body is more resistant than an 8,000-pound Asian elephant. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We can get an elephant to, dance on a ball, but we can't control this little tiny thing inside our mouths, the power of it. In verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. Again, he's bringing out the negative aspect of it. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. And just think, every one of us own one. We have our very own unruly, evil, deadly, poisonous thing in every one of us. Our very own. But no man can tame the tongue, he says. It's an amazing why not. It's amazing. Why can't we? We can tame everything else, but we can't tame this thing called the tongue. Well, the first thing I thought of, why can't we, is because, well, it goes to what Jesus said, is he knows the reason. He knows the problem. The problem is what? The problem is the heart. Jesus himself says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Those words come out of what's inside. And if the heart is wicked, if the heart is full of poison, if the heart is unruly and it's evil, then what's going to come out? Well, that's exactly what Jesus' point was. The point was that out of that heart is going to come unruly evil, wickedness, spewing deadly poison. And so what's the answer? There's only one answer, because everybody's born with that heart. That heart has to be changed, transformed, or It has to be cleansed. It has to be removed. And that's what God, that was the promise that he made. So in the Old Testament, he's dealing with it from the outward aspect. He's dealing with it by giving laws. And we know again, we're reminded from the scripture the truth that was conveyed, that the word was given back then to show sin. The law was given to amplify it so that we would all know because we would see it. Now again, we know the Bible says it's in us already. We know the law is written on our hearts. But man, when we hear it, it's just what we're confronted with immediately. We're confronted with the truth of it. We could suppress it in our heart. We could know that it's wrong to do something, but we do it anyways. We suppress it. But as soon as we hear that word, we're confronted with it and we're convicted by it. And that's what the law does. It brings conviction. And so from the in the Old Testament, he's dealing with sin from the outward perspective, and he's getting people aware of, and he's making people know that you need something to save you, because we're all so wretched. We're all so far. We can't keep the law. We keep breaking it. We can't do it. What are we going to do? And we end up crying out like Paul, wretched man that I am. What am I going to do? And God himself brings the answer. And he does it in the Old Testament with a promise. And he does it in the New Testament by fulfilling that promise when Jesus comes. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take out that old heart of stone. That one that doesn't hear and doesn't respond and doesn't really listen. You hear my word. Yes, here, but I can't do anything about it. I'm going to take that heart out. I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh that can and does respond to what I say. And so he gives us heart transplants. That's what happens when we come to Jesus. We get a heart transplant. He gives us a new heart, takes out the old one. And we don't, well, I think when we're born again, we know something happens. We don't really know what happened. But I know something happened. What happened? I wasn't aware of fully, but I knew something changed. You know, when I stop and think back, what was it? I just, something inside me. What? It was my new heart. My new heart was now, it was beating inside my chest, and it was beating a whole different beat. A whole different song was going on. A whole different desire was happening. A whole different bend. It was bending towards God instead of towards sin. Wanting to do what God wanted instead of wanting to rebel always and do whatever I wanted. And so Jesus answered that, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I'll give you a new heart, one that will be responsive to my word, one that is able to be tamed. So the heart itself may be full of poison, but Jesus comes to root that out and give us a new one. But I think there's another reason that the heart can't be tamed, and it's because it doesn't take long before we realize how powerful words are. Little kids learn right away that the power of words, and it's amazing how those words can start to come out so quickly, how a kid can learn that little powerful two-letter word, no, so quickly. I mean, you don't even have to teach them and they know it. It's just like they just know to say no. What do you mean? Where'd you learn that from? It's like it's there, right? It's because that's where the heart is. The heart is in that state until Jesus puts a new heart in. And so it doesn't take long before we realize how powerful words can be. And little kids, we know how cruel, right? You go, man, kids can be so cruel. They can say things. Why? Because they're unfiltered. They're untempered. They can't control what they say. They get a thought and they just say it. They look at somebody and they just say it. They think something evil. They don't really even know necessarily. They just spew it out. And you go, oh, man, that was hurtful. I can't believe it. And then the mom and dad's got to take the, now little Johnny, don't say those words anymore. Don't say that. That's not nice. It's not nice to do that because the kid cannot control that yet. But believe me, that little child is realizing the power. The attention that comes or the wound that is inflicted, the power that is in that little member of their mouth, the tongue. And because of its power, and people love power, I think that's one reason people just, they'll hang on and they'll use words. Think of what we call the press, right? The press, which I guess gets its name, I'm thinking, from the printing press, because that's probably when it really was birthed, the modern day press, when printing was made available. And so now the press, you know, that was the news of the day. It's really just printed words, right? Words printed, now much more spoken word. Or even printed, in a sense, electronically through, you know, through blogs and the internet. But what I think happens, and why people so long to be a part of that, industry is because there's so much power. Right? This is just words. They're just relating words. They're writing words, editing words, printing words, sending words out. All they're doing is supposedly, right? Reporting. I'm just reporting words. I'm reporting a scene with words. This is what happened. Here's my words. But I think what happens is that those people in that situation have found out very quickly the power of that they can shape people's opinions. They can actually eventually shape a culture and form the way a culture is, the direction of a culture, and maybe perhaps even the world. And so we even talk about the power of the press, the power that's in the Word. And people, I think, are power hungry, right? There's something about power. It's like they're money hungry. They're power hungry. There's something about that. It's all about power. And what are we told? It is set, the member of the mouth, the tongue, spewing these words, it's set on fire by hell. Now keep in mind, when we think of hell, what do we think of? Who do we think of when we think of hell? For me, the first thought I have is that of Satan, because who we associate with hell. Hell was created for the devil and for his angels. And so we think of hell and Satan synonymously. And one thing we know is that Satan is power hungry. That's the essence of who he is as a being. Created, we believe, is perhaps the greatest of all creations of the angels. All of the created angels. He's put there as the pinnacle, the top, and he's made the most beautiful and most glorious. And somehow evil was found within him. Evil to have more power. I'm going to be like God, we're told he says. I'm going to ascend above his throne. He's going to be God, and he's going to usurp God, and then he's going to reign and rule. Which, again, is an incredible thing when you think of what has been given to him. I mean, he's not God. He didn't create anything. He was created by God, and now let's say he is number two in all of creation. Number two is not good enough. I've got to be number one. And I can see why, then. It is set on fire by hell, because if there's this any influence, any power that's coming from beyond, from somewhere else, it's going to be from Satan. It's going to come into our hearts and our minds, and that's what's going to be empowering these words that are so destructive. Hell. James continues in verse 9, with it, with our tongue, we bless our God and Father. And that's a good thing, right? We're just here today blessing God. We're lifting up words. We're singing. We're praising God, and we're blessing him with our tongues. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. He says, look at other people that you are surrounded by have been made in the likeness, in the image of God. Jesus came in the likeness, in the image of man, but it was God. And he's there among them. And this is when he makes man, this is now above all creation, all angels, everything else he's ever made, he makes man, and it's only mankind that he says he has made him in his image. Sets man above everything else. It's amazing to me how far away we get from God, that we can set up everything else above and beyond God himself, and secondly, his highest creature, mankind. We can worship other aspects of creation. People worship their animals and curse their fellow human beings. And here he's saying people worship God and curse men and women around them. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It's happening, but it shouldn't be. Now, of course, we would, as Christians, go, okay, look, outside of the realm of God's people, things like this will happen because these are not God's people. They don't have his heart. They have a heart that is not regenerate. It's not a new heart. It's an old heart. It's a sinful heart. It's a heart that's going to be bent on destruction. It's bent on being against God. That's normal. It's natural. But I think as James is writing, he's writing to God's people, and he's saying, my brethren, this is happening among you, that you're blessing God, you're worshiping in one service, then you leave, and then you're cursing people. It ought not to be. That's why he says in verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And that's what you're doing. So you're one minute, you're just, oh, beautiful, clean, fresh water is coming out. And then in the next moment, it's bitter. So you've got the two different pools, just like at the Olympics. You got the beautiful crystal clear pool here, and then right next to it is this murky green pool. There's, wow, what's going on? How can this be? This is coming out of the same spring? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No spring yields both salt water and fresh. So we get his point. Come on, this can't be. It shouldn't be. It mustn't be if we're God's people. And so James just lays this all out. He just lays it out. We just see what he says. You got a tongue inside your mouth that's powerful. It spews evil. It needs to be tamed. It needs to be controlled. But he's already said it can't be. No man can tame the tongue. It's interesting to me that James doesn't give a step-by-step. He doesn't give any answer really at this point, right? He's saying this shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. It just shouldn't be, period. That's it. He doesn't say, okay, number one, look, know its power. You know its power. Okay, it's powerful. You know its power. Number two, muster up internal strength. And then number three, bite your tongue really hard if it wants to say something bad. He doesn't say anything really like that. He doesn't give any solution at this point. The next text we'll see next time, he actually goes into speaking about wisdom. And I think, as he says, there's no man that can tame the tongue. That what he's going to get to, I think, or what the obvious solution to the problem is no man can tame it. Wisdom will tell us that only God can tame the tongue. Only God is going to tame it. And because only God can tame the tongue, only by the Holy Spirit can we win this thing against the tongue. Now, how many of us here, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of us can think that within the last week or maybe 2 weeks or in the last month that your tongue has got the best of you? Maybe you said something you shouldn't have said. It just slipped out maybe. It wasn't controlled. Maybe it was something that just, you wish you could take it back. And we know once the words are out, you can't take them back. How many of us would like to say, look, it's tamed, man. We are now totally mature, 100%, no problem there. Well, I don't know if that'll ever be the case. James himself said we all stumble in many things. But if you could, and I don't think he says this just to say, look, guys, you're all going to lose this battle because you got this little viper inside you called the tongue, and it's going to beat you every time. Oh, well. Let's move on. Let's talk about wisdom, because we're just going to pass on one because we can't win. No, I don't think God wants us to win, right? He wants us to win. And it's only going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit we can win this. And the only way that's going to happen is if we seek His power and we yield to Him on a continual basis. If we're filled with the Spirit of God, He is going to give us the ability to control our tongue. Every time that our tongue slips is a moment that we are not being We're not yielding to the Spirit of God. We're not being controlled by His Spirit. We're being controlled by our flesh. Or worse, we're allowing the devil to influence us, and we're falling to his temptation. So if we're going to continually win this battle, we have to be continually yielded to the Spirit of God. That's something, again, for each of us, individually, personally, that we have to walk through. But I think there's another key. There's a key to this whole thing, and it's the key, really, I think, is to be conscious. And maybe that's what James is after. By just stating what he's stating, by giving this information, these facts, this truth, what he's doing is bringing it right out to say, look, be aware of this. Be aware of the fact that your tongue is unruly and it'll spew wicked, evil things. And don't let this truth that we're talking about even right now, that he wrote 2,000 years ago and has been part of the scripture for 2,000 years. Don't let this be just the lesson we learned today. We hear about it today, and then we walk away, we go home. Yeah, it was about the tongue. Yeah, that's a good word that James gave. And yeah, we got to try working on it. And then here's what happens. We get busy. Oh, today will be a day of relaxing, or maybe we've got some event, or we'll just, be with some other people. Tomorrow we'll start work again, or we'll get busy at home doing whatever. And before you know it, life takes over. And then this kind of falls to the background. It's not kind of in the, and we're not thinking about the power of how incredibly powerful our words are and how the tongue is, and we don't think about it. And then what happens is because we're moved by everything in our lives and situations and things happen, and then all of a sudden we end up in a passionate moment, and whew, we say something. Oh, like, oh, I wish, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I mean, seriously, when it was within the last week or 2 weeks or last month that you said something maybe you shouldn't have said, that you shot out a comment, a statement, or some words that you should not, you know, I wish I wouldn't. When you did that, did you think, ooh, James chapter 3? I mean, seriously, probably not. And I think it's a conscious issue that we're up against here. Somehow, we've got to ask, God, please bring this to the forefront of my mind. Think back again to the Old Testament when God, giving his word to his people, gives his word out. And as he gives his word, he lays out his word and he gives it to them and he gives it clearly and he gives it powerfully, and it's all, you know, it's all delivered. And then he says this, I want you to bind this upon your hand. And I want you to keep it as frontlets between your eyes. Now we hear that. We go, oh yeah, I get that. When Jesus came, he talked about that. He talked about the scribes and the Pharisees who had those phylacteries bound to their wrists. And to their forehead, a little box. And this was a meticulously created little box that they took that very scripture and they wrote it out, those words, those little squiggles, and they put it on a piece of paper and they stuck that parchment inside that little box that was either on their, tied to their forehead or tied to their hand, and they had the word right there, bound to their wrist, right before the frontlets of their eyes. And they could walk around going, hey, we've got God's word bound to us, just like he said. The fact is, they missed it completely. Completely missed it. And they missed it even in big ways, because they would think, look, at if I make this box really big, it's going to really stand out and people are going to see how righteous I really am. And so incredibly, because and when we were in Israel, I mean, this is something we read and we think about 2,000 years ago. Yeah, they were wearing phylacteries. And then when you're in Israel and you're seeing the Hasidic Jews, the very Orthodox Jews, have phylacteries still. And I'm just standing there like in a time warp going, they still do this. They still have boxes mounted to their foreheads and to their hands, because they really believe that's what God was saying. And so they'd make these really big boxes. And Jesus even talked about, you enlarge the size of your phylactery so that men may see you and think you're really spiritual. You're really, really righteous. But you've missed the boat completely. What he's saying, I think, my personal understanding of what he's saying when he says bind it to your hands and put it before the frontlets of your eyes, is be conscious. You're conscious of your hands, especially if you work with them. They're there all the time. Your hands are always a part of you. Right before your eyes, that's something you're going to see all the time. Maybe that was the idea. The bigger the box, I can see that box. Okay, I see it. I'm wearing my phylactery. Yes, that's not the point. The point is, the Word of God is right before you. You're conscious of it. Now somehow, and this is going to be my prayer for myself and all of us, that we walk out here not with just another study on the tongue, but that we walk out with some way to be conscious of this little thing inside our mouths called the tongue. Conscious that we can catch it before. How much better if we don't have to say, yeah, I said that and I shouldn't have. But man, I was going to say that, but I didn't. Yes, victory, man. It's so much better than loss. Isn't it so much better than defeat? You know, if you've been watching the Olympics and you see, man, there's another gold. Yes. Oh, they lost it. Oh, bummer. But man, you know the difference between winning and losing? And isn't this one, I think, that God is clearly saying, I want you to win this. Win this among yourselves. So a key is being conscious. And then the power is that it's God who's going to do it. He's going to do it by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's going to do it by us yielding to that power. Because when the temptation comes to say something, it is really basic. It's simple to just say, no, I'm not going to say it. The only reason we say it is because we give in to that sin. I believe. I've been there. I've done that. I've been at the edge going, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. And then I say it. And it's like, I know I shouldn't have, but oh, it felt so good. It was sin. I sinned against what I knew was right. So let's be conscious. Let's allow the Holy Spirit work his power through us. And then I wanted to say lastly, because again, James is kind of addressing this from a negative standpoint, the ability of the evil to come out of the tongue. But there's as much power in the positive element of the tongue as there is in the negative element. As I brought out already, with encouraging a child or just speaking words, let's say asking forgiveness. Hey, I'm really, really sorry. Would you forgive me? Because I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I'm really sorry. There's so much power in that. And I think that so much good power, that's why it's so hard for us guys. Because we don't want to relinquish that. That's just not, I'm not going there. I'm just not saying that word. I'm going to go back in time and you think of the happy days and you think of Arthur Fonzarelli and you think of how he just couldn't say, I was, he couldn't say I was wrong. And we get the image. It's funny because that's we relate, right? All of us guys are like, yeah, Fonz, man. Ah, Fonz, yeah. Oh, I'm just like Fonz. I can't say I was. It strikes a note within us. But to just ask forgiveness, say you're sorry, be an encouragement. It's so hard, man. I can so pick out the specks and the blemishes, and it's just a part of my nature, and in some ways that's good. When I'm working on a construction job, it's good to see the specs and see the flaws and to fix them. In my marriage, that's so good. Pick out the flaws in my wife and the specs and try to fix them. That's not good. That's destructive. But in compliments, encouragement, very powerful. So let's just try to, let's flip the tables here. And if James was to write to us, let it be, your tongue, even though it's got so much power of evil, you've used it for so much good. You've been so encouraging. You've blessed so many people with it. You bless God on one side, and then you bless other people. And, it is so, so good that you're using your tongue and all of its power for good. Let's be those people instead. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask for your power. Lord, we know that it was by the word that you created everything by your word. Amazing, Lord. You just spoke and you created everything. You said, let there be light, and there was light. You said, let there be animals, and there were animals. You said, let there be, and it was. Powerful, Lord. I pray that today we would understand again, just be reminded, because I think most of us know this, our words are very powerful. But help us, Lord, to be even more conscious of the fact of that power, how much you want us to win, and that every day we'll realize that if we would just yield to you, and if we would control this one little member, everything else really would be a piece of cake. So help us, Lord, we pray, that we'd be like you. Lord, you controlled every word you said, every moment that you lived on this earth. Amazing. Amazing. Lord, I pray that you help me to do that, and us to do that for the rest of our lives. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That was a good word about sarcasm. I didn't expect to get convicted. Not true. But I'm similar. I have the similar. I have a gift of being able to act serious, but really be kidding. And so that can actually be a problem sometimes. A couple weeks ago, one of my daughter's friends came over to watch her son at our house. I was in the backyard. She came through the front door, and I came in the back door, and then she was in the house. And I just looked at her, and I said, "Oh, you just come in without ringing a bell?" Holy kidding. And she looked at me like she did something really bad. Like, "Oh, I'm sorry." I'm like, and then I had to like, "Oh, man." And I'm trying to backpedal this and go, "Hey." And then I realized, because behind her was standing a friend of hers who never met me before. And I'm sure the first instant he's like, "Okay, what a jerk." I mean, I don't know what he's thinking, but I am having to backpedal all this. And like Bubba said, it's all fun and games until someone gets hurt, right? I thought of a quote that from John Wesley. There was a woman who came up to him and said, I found my talent. I know what my talent is. And he goes, "Really, what's that?" And she goes, "I found my talent is to just speak my mind." And he said, "That's a talent I don't think God would mind if you buried." You think of the burying the talents. And so I think it's really true. So maybe we should take heed to that. May God just be with you and bless you and strengthen you and give you power over the tongue. And may we just glorify Jesus in all we say and do. Amen. God bless y'all.